Psalms 110 is one of the most quoted Old Testament verses in the New Testament. Paul referred to it in 1 Corinthians 15:25, "For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet," explaining the rule and dominion of Jesus the Messiah. The author of Hebrews quotes it in Hebrews 1:13, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until you... till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet,'" referring to the superiority of Jesus, the Messiah, over any angels. The author of Hebrews again refers to it in Hebrews 10:13. "Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool," explaining the rule and dominion of Jesus. And then Peter also quotes it at Pentecost, explaining how David prophesied the divinity and ascension of Jesus in Acts 2:24-26, where it says, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices. My body will rest in hope.'" Jumping back to Psalms 110, it goes on that the Lord will extend his mighty scepter out of Zion, and that's what we see in the church. We see that Jesus' authority isn't limited to Israel. It extends to the entire world. So we see that Jesus is our God and Jesus is our King. In Psalms 110, it goes on to where we can see that he's our eternal priest. And where it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." The Lord has sworn and will not relent. In some translations, it's "will not repent." You know, there's no turning around. He's down this track, and there's no going back from here. This statement, the following statement, is such a solemn and strong context. God the Father has made an oath that will never be annulled. He vowed by his own name that Jesus, God the Son, had an eternal priesthood that was after the pattern or order of Melchizedek. Oh, gosh, I don't know why I use such... It's there, isn't it? I've got to be able to say it. Melchizedek. So this Melchizedek, nobody really knows where he come from. He's only mentioned a few times in the Bible. And the first is in Genesis, where he's Genesis 14:18-20. So after Abram defeated the confederations of the kings and took back his kidnapped nephew Lot, he is met by this mysterious priest called Melchizedek, and it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Melchizedek's sudden appearance and then disappearance in the book of Genesis is quite mysterious. But this guy is pretty cool. In Hebrews 7:3, it says that Melchizedek was without father or mother, without genealogy, without the beginning days or the end of life, resembling the Son of God. he remains a priest forever. His name means King of Righteousness. They suggest Melchizedek is probably a title rather than a personal name. So that I found interesting. He was also referred to as the King of Salem, a pre-Israelite name for Jerusalem. And the word Salem means peace. So here we see this guy is the King of Righteousness and peace. In addition to being king, Melchizedek is not just a mere worshipper of the true God. He has the honoured title of priest of the Most High God. They've got no idea where he's from. We don't know how he came to be in Canaan at the time, or how he became, how he was a worshipper and priest of the true God. Like in Canaan at the time, it was the Canaanites and that sort of thing. They weren't nice people. So to have a priest of the Most High God as a king in a city in Canaan at the time, it's quite unusual in itself. But he's there, and from what I've read, most theologians or commentators disagree on who Melchizedek was. Some would suggest a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus, and others would go as far as to suggest it may have been Shem, Noah's son. But there's not a lot of I won't go. Sorry. But one thing hard to ignore is the similarities between Melchizedek and Jesus. We have a priest of the Most High, a priest of God Most High, you know, and who filled that role even though they didn't come from that tribe of Levi. A king of righteousness and peace, without father, mother, without genealogy, without the beginning of days and the ends of life, and he remained a priest forever. One difference is Melchizedek was like the Son of God, whereas Jesus is the Son of God. Going back to Psalms 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is presented as a contrast to the Levitical priestly lineage of Aaron. God was revealing here that there was another priesthood, one that predates Aaron's line. The priests that were descended from Aaron, they served only in Israel. Served only Israel in the tabernacle and temple, offering sacrifices and conducting ceremonies according to God's law. The author of Hebrews was addressing Jewish Christians who would be, you know, they'd have quite an intellectual hang-up on Jesus being our priest because he didn't come down through the priestly lines. So the writer of Hebrews remove these intellectual problems that they had with Jesus by pointing out that he's come through this other line that predates that other priesthood. And Jesus' priesthood, it's not like Aaron's, where it was symbolic, successive and fleeting, but it's a real, effective, fixed, eternal, unchangeable priesthood. the problem with earthly priests is they're just like us, they're sinful. So they'd go to the temple and sacrifice something to make themselves clean enough to be able to sacrifice for the people. And in contrast, Jesus didn't have to bring that sacrifice, that sin sacrifice for himself. Jesus stood before the Father sinless. And because of that, he can effectively intercede with God for us. If you have to make a sacrifice for yourself before you can intercede for us, it's just a bad copy, really. But possibly the most amazing thing that I discovered, I knew, but I came across when I was studying and stuff, his sacrifice wasn't an animal. Our high priest took himself to sacrifice for us. Right? It wasn't an unwilling victim. Jesus willingly sacrificed, our high priest sacrificed himself. And because of the perfectness of that sacrifice, there's no longer that need for sacrifice. To be a priest, it would have been a bloody, dirty, weary job. But Jesus doesn't offer new sacrifice day after day, covered in blood. He sits victorious, whiter than snow, permanently bridging through love and grace our pathway to God for eternity.